We'll go back to the place where we left last time, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We are going to complete the first chapter today, the last verses 18 to 20. That's what we are going to look at. And we have already seen today's theme is all about spiritual warfare. And yesterday I was looking at the history of fighting. I don't know if you know MMA, mixed martial arts. It's a cage fighting where they don't just box with the fists, but also they use elbows, legs, they can kick. And sometimes there are bruises. Very rarely there are deaths as well. And during Paul's time, as I was looking at the history of fighting, during Paul's time, they used to wrap the wrists with leather and they'll place a metal which acts as knife. So, unsurprisingly, boxing matches in Rome often ended with the death of the loser. So it's Paul has a very strong, vivid picture about this fighting that he talks in these verses. And as we have already seen this morning, Christian life is also a war. It's a battlefield. There is a war. And the question for us this morning is, do you realize that Christian life is a warfare? And Paul repeatedly, in the New Testament, you keep seeing it. Paul repeatedly said this in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, talking about his Christian life. And Ephesians, he gives the armor of God to fight this spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare is real. It's as real as your mobile in your hand. It's a real, whether you realize or not. But before we go there, I just want to let you know that there are people who go to the extremes. Number one, there will be people who exaggerate when we say spiritual warfare. They think everything has to do with the Satan. For all their sin, they will accuse Satan. But the Bible is clear. Even if Satan tempts you, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. They deny the responsibility, their own responsibility, and accuse Satan for their sins. They make everything super spiritual. And there is another group, just because of this group, they overreact actually. Allergic reaction, you could say. They'll be little paranoid if you talk about spiritual things or spiritual warfare. And we should not fall into this functional, supernatural cessationism. You know, denying completely the supernatural power of God and supernatural things that occur in our lives, Christian life. As Peter warned, there is adversary, devil walks but like a roaring lion, seeking to devour. So the spiritual warfare is real. Right? Spiritual warfare is real. And we should be aware of it. We should be prepared for it. With that said, we'll go to the text, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. I'm reading from ESV version. It reads, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, and that they may learn not to blaspheme. May God bless this reading. As you can see here, Paul, talking to his fellow servant, calling him my child, he's warning him about the danger that is going to come if he doesn't fight this good fight. It's a spiritual warfare. Christian life is spiritual warfare. And here, what we see in these three verses is three powerful reminders Paul gives to Timothy from this text to help him to fight this spiritual warfare well, to fight well. So today we will learn these reminders from this text. to fight the spiritual warfare, our spiritual warfare. And before I go, I just want to say this. I don't know where you are in Christian life. Christian life, as I said, it's a battlefield. I don't know if you're battling or not. You should be battling with sin, flesh, and the evil one as well. And I want you to say this. It's real. If you run to Jesus, whatever the battle you're facing, Christ will give you victory. And I look at the Old Testament, I remember Mordecai, how much he put trust in God when this calamity came, when they're scheming to kill all the Jews. He goes, talks to Esther, but when she's reluctant, she says she's afraid to go to the king's presence and talk to the king about this matter, afraid for her own life. And Mordecai replies, Esther, be careful. You know what? Israel, Jews, we will be saved. Lord might send help from somewhere. We will be saved. Mindful of you. No one is going to save you. Maybe God has put you in this place so that, you know, you may be useful in this situation. So when he talks, he has complete confidence of God, the victory that they're going to achieve from God. You know, that's the confidence we should also have. There is hope in Christ. You know, Christian lives, I personally know, initial days, you know, you want to battle for some sins or something that's going in your life, and then you give up easily. But I want to tell you, there is hope in Christ. Christ will give you victory. But there is a strategy, you know. There is a strategy. Even here, when Paul uses this word in verse 18, which is good warfare, word comes in the English word strategy. You know, that's what the word really means. Strategically, we should fight. So from this text, we have three powerful reminders which will help us to fight well in the spiritual warfare. Number one, I'll call it the duty itself to fight the good fight. That's found in verse 18. Verse 19, the defensive weapons against enemy that we can use. Number three, verse 20, finally, the dangerous, deadly discipline for those who are unfaithful. But well, for now, we'll start with the first powerful reminder about our duty to fight. Duty to fight. Verse 18, I repeat, he says, this charge. And as we look into the usage of the language, even in chapter 1, even earlier, he used the same word, charge. This comes from the military backdrop. This is not a suggestion. This is a commander-in-chief ordering his lieutenant. You know, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's a command that we should obey. It's our duty. It's our duty to fight the good fight. Guthrie says, one commentator, he says, as often in military context, it conveys a sense of urgent obligation. Timothy is solemnly reminded that the ministry is not a matter to be trifled with, but an order from the commander-in-chief, a commander, Christ Jesus himself. And as soldier, his duty is to be prepared for the war or be in the war. These are the two things, right? You should be preparing or you should be waging the war. But I also want you to look at the way he addresses Timothy. He says, my child. So it's a military setup. He gives a military command to wage war and he calls him my son. Right? That's interesting. It's a military family. We are a military family, we should say. Because the motivation Paul gives to Timothy is not that he will gain more money or more fame or something after this good warfare. It's love. Out of love, Paul is saying, my dear son, wage the good warfare. That's your duty. Jocko Willink, American author, ex-Navy SEALs, was part of the team that is responsible for capturing Osama bin Laden He's also an American author. He wrote in this book the early, he said in the, from the early days of his life, he devoted to train himself to enter into military. So he trained himself from childhood, even before he entered into military. And the motivation, he said, is what drove him, he said, is I knew that somewhere out there, there is another man who is also preparing, who is also working and planning to meet me in the battlefield, and I want to be ready. And the day came, we met the enemy, we waged war, we won. We fought, we won. That's what he said. The dedication he had, even before entering the military, he trained himself. His life is focused on that one day, the battle that he's going to face. What a dedication even we see in this military man. As soldiers of Christ's army, we should also be dedicated to prepare ourselves for the spiritual warfare. It's our duty. Either we fight or we'll fall. In order to win this noble fight, we have to understand our responsibility, our calling, our duty to fight. So we have to prepare ourselves. And he also says in the middle of verse 18, wage good warfare in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Now, during Timothy's days, God has called men into the ministry with the prophets, but now God calls people into ministry, and they will understand it by their desire, and it's confirmed by the church. But here in Timothy's case, there were prophecies made about him. Like how the church affirms the calling of men today in the church, prophets confirmed about his calling, how he should fight the good fight, how he will win the fight. So Paul is reminding him about his calling and the prophecies that were made. Remember the prophecies that were made about you. You should fight the good fight. It's a duty to fight. And this word duty, we find it difficult. I put myself under this because we are very undisciplined culture, generation. We are very self-indulgent. We do what we like rather than what we should do. It's our duty. We have two cats at our home, remind us of our duties. It looks like we don't own them, they own us. Early in the morning, 5 or 6 o'clock, they'll meow at our faces. Feed us. This is your duty. Come on. Feed us. And you get up, you do the duty. You wake up every morning, go to office because it's your duty. You do your duties. There are duties that you do faithfully in your life because you love them, you have some expectation from them which you are getting, and you do the duties. But as a Christian, this is your duty to prepare yourself spiritually to fight the good fight. We should not do what we like. We should do what we should do, what God commands. Enemy, like how Peter said, he sets snares to catch people, to destroy you. He sets landmines around, all around your lives to blow you. And probably he already placed and the landmine already blown. And you lost your arms, you lost your legs, that you are not useful for the kingdom of God, that you are not part of the service of the kingdom of God. And you are not even aware of it. That's a tragic place to be, brothers. And with love, I just want to encourage you. Are you really battling? Do you realize your spiritual responsibility to prepare for the spiritual warfare? Are you battling for any sins? Or you think you're so perfect that there is no sin that you should fight? I'm afraid. Then landmine already has blown. If you think there is no sin that you have to battle against. Praise God, there is hope in Christ. Remember Peter? The landman has blown in his case also. He had warning from Jesus himself. Luke chapter 22 verse 31. Remember this account where Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, now listen. Behold, Satan has desired you. Why do you think Satan wanted him? Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. Satan wanted to destroy him, shake him up. But Jesus says, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And you, when you recover, when you are converted, strengthen the brothers, he says. Sadly, that point of time, Peter had no clue. Jesus, what are you talking? You know what? I will come to prison or even death. I love you so much, Jesus. I will come to prison or even death. Don't worry about me. I'm not going to fall. Praise God. Praise Lord Jesus Christ, who know the enemy, the power of the enemy, who won the victory on our behalf, who will restore us if we run to him. Peter was restored. When he repented, when he ran back to Jesus, he was restored. There is hope, brother. There is hope. But you have to run to Jesus. Jesus came to save sinners. Will you run to Jesus this morning? Will you pray, ask Jesus, particularly for the sin that repeatedly crushing you, that you are not useful for the kingdom of God only? I would encourage you, there is hope in Christ. He will restore you. It's wonderful to know that we have a Lord who is all powerful and you can count on him. You can count on him. That's why Peter, when he wrote this epistle, he was so passionate when he wrote about 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober, know your priorities, get your life ordered, be vigilant, have your eyes opened, be aware, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion walking and seeking to devour anyone in this group. That's the first powerful reminder that it's our duty to wage the war. But secondly, second powerful reminder is about our weapons in this war. What are the weapons? How do I fight this fight? How do I fight strategically? What does Paul say? Verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience. Holding faith and good conscience. You know, in this epistle, he goes back to this, even in chapter earlier. He talked about how we should have, for the preachers, a good conscience, sincere faith, right, and also pure heart. He goes back to this. Paul links good conscience repeatedly. And keeping faith means he's talking about the revealed truth. We should have, the defensive weapon is the Bible, the accurate theology, the faith that has been entrusted to us. In order to truly fight this good fight, first and foremost, you need to be equipped by having accurate theology. When I say theology, it's a study of God. What Bible teaches about certain things. Do you know Bible? That's the question. We must know the truth. We must preach the truth. We should obey the truth. We should teach the truth. This is very important. Jude 3. He says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write about our common salvation, I felt the necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, talking about the theology, the doctrine that we receive from God himself, which was once for all handed down to the saints. That's the faith Paul is also having in mind. You could read the New Testament, especially epistles, you see that the major thing is concerning theology. Why did Paul write Galatians? Because there is a wrong theology being preached. Wrong theology preached about how they should obey the law for the salvation. And why did Paul write Colossians? Because there is a false teaching that is coming across about the empty, deceptive philosophy from the world. So he wrote Colossians. Why did he write Philippians? There is a woman fighting. There is no unity. And there is no joy in Christian life. He wrote that episode. So every epistle, Corinthians, there are multiple problems. Every time when there is a problem, it's connected to the theology of belief system, of faith. So epistles were written. That's the biggest concern. Now the question for you is, how is your theology? Okay, if the word sounds too hard, do you know what Bible teaches about salvation? Do you know what Bible teaches about church? Do you know what Bible teaches about the gospel? Do you know what Bible teaches about Jesus Christ himself? That's theology. How is your Bible reading? I remember growing up, and I'm not here to, you know, bang you on your heads. I just want to remind you, brothers, I'm putting myself under it, and I am prone to fall into the same snares, and I want to encourage you to take earnestly this battle. And as I look back at my own personal life growing up, Bible reading is one of the ritual, because we are a Christian family. You wake up, read one psalm or proverb, and you pray and then go. But you don't have any connection. You don't look into, you don't read. You don't read the word, you let the word read you. You look yourself, how this word applies to me. Is it like a morning puja mantra that you do? Read the psalm, I read, prayed, okay, my puja is over, I'm going back. God will protect me because I did my puja. Is it like that? Disconnected? It's not useful. Your Bible reading devotion should be edifying. You should study to learn. You should let the word read you. You should learn how to fight this fight. If you're facing particular sin, you should study on that topic and learn how to fight that good fight. Learn from the church. Learn from the church, the theology. Prepare yourself for the battle. How well do you know Bible? Not to quote, but to live the Bible. It is crucial. You will fail utterly in this spiritual warfare if you don't treasure the word. Remember, in the battle with Jesus Christ, Lord himself, Matthew 4, he used the word. Will you take a commitment today to prepare yourself for the battle by learning what the Bible teaches about your Christian faith? The second weapon is, he says, good conscience. I call it personal godliness. Good conscience. Good conscience is result of pure life. Pure life. Paul says in Acts 24, right? He has a clear conscience, blameless conscience. And what is consciousness? Conscience? It's Ligon Duncan. This is how he defines. What is the conscience? And just how important it is? Well, the conscience is the God-given faculty that each of us possess to distinguish right from wrong according to the law of God written on the heart. Now, the conscience delivers one up to verdicts. It either excuses actions or it accuses us. And how to listen to your conscience will determine your character of the course of your lifetime. If you choose holiness, your conscience will excuse you. If you choose sin, it accuses you. It accuses you. So conscience, we are talking about our inner man. Your inner man who teaches you who it's like an alarm. You know, when you go on the wrong direction, alarm rings up. Either excuses you if you are seeking holiness, accuses you if you are sinning. As one commentator talked about Jack Handy, in his book, Fuzzy Memories, tells the story of a bully who demanded his lunch money every day when he was a child. I could completely relate to this. Because Handy was smaller than the bully, he simply gave the bully his money. And then one day, he decided he will not give the money, he will fight back.
and he joined karate classes. And later he learned the karate classes are more expensive than the bully, so he gave up and started giving money to the bully. And sadly, that's how our Christian life is. We want to wage the war, and then you see I have to discipline myself, I have to prepare, it's too much. That's, it's giving. You give in to the bully. You give in to the bully. Unfortunately, some of our lives in the church, this is the attitude that we have for spiritual battles also. We find it easier to submit, give to the bully. And Satan destroys life. This will lead to the corrupt conscience. And Bible talks about this corrupt conscience. Titus talks. In Titus he says, to pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and conscience are corrupted. This is corrupt conscience. And there is a seared consciousness also. 1 Timothy 4:1, same book, 4:1 and 2, he says, now the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared. Seared conscience means losing all sensitivity. When you sin and you don't repent, you choose not to repent, and you begin to lie more and more. Actually, when you lie, you actually desensitize your mind from this negative emotions, like the accusers. The alarm goes and accuses of your sin. And if you just ignore, then you will be prone to lie more and bigger lies, because your conscience will be seared and you will not feel bad anymore. When you sin, there are two ways to respond. One, running to Jesus, asking forgiveness, or hiding it, or ignoring it. Oh, it's just a small thing. Everybody does this. It feels so good to do it. I'm not the spiritual leader or somebody. No. It's a small thing. I tried all my best. But this part of the Bible, this command doesn't fit me. I can sin. I don't have to be perfect. Actually, culturally, this text says something else. This command does not apply to me. A pastor himself is doing, everyone in the church also are doing. You give excuses to your own soul. It's okay, I'm not that bad. I'm in the church and, I'm doing everything. Just this one sin in my life, I have. And your conscience will be seared. I remember during my college years, I looked at one video of a college group, went to a college, actually technical tour that is, but they went to Manali or somewhere where they were taking pictures, selfies of themselves from the beautiful scenery. They were under the dam, the beautiful rocks. They're standing on the rocks and taking pictures. And they didn't realize the dam gates were open, water was coming. But initially, there is only little water. They felt it. It's so good for the photos. And they still stood on those rocks and were taking pictures. But the flow increased within seconds. And within seconds, all of them were driven away. For not even for a week, they were found. The bodies were found. They were dead. It's like that. You ignore. God, through your conscience, commands you to repent. But when you ignore continually, that's what happens. Oh, this is a small sin. And suddenly, it will hit you so badly that you will be driven far away from Christ. Mark of someone who is deviated from true Christian life is to have a seared conscience. If you have been living in sin, in disobedience for longer time, and you are okay with it, my dear brother, your conscience is barbecued. You know, fried so hard that you don't feel, you feel numb. If you do that for a while, Paul says, by rejecting this, if you do this by rejecting this, you will make your faith shipwreck. Some have made shipwreck of their faith. Some have made shipwreck of their faith. But the good conscience, what is a good conscience? How do we get good conscience? It's the Spirit of God who gives good conscience. Remember John 16:18, Jesus says a good, when he comes, who? The Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. It is the Spirit of God who indwells in you, who will give you good conscience. Your conscience should be informed conscience. You should educate your conscience from the Word, and the Spirit of God will guard your conscience. You will get a good conscience through the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. So maintain good conscience also. Hold on to the faith. Accurate theology, personal godliness. These are the powerful weapons that we have against this spiritual warfare. And finally, third reminder is about the dangerous discipline of the unfaithful of the faith in the church. So we have seen three powerful reminders about, which will help us to fight well in this spiritual warfare. Number one is our duty to fight. Number two, our defensive weapons. Now, finally, the discipline of the unfaithful. And he says in verse 20, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. It's a very frightening verse, I would say. Handed over to Satan, Paul says. You know, it is the ministry of the church. Jesus Christ himself in the Gospels taught about this ministry. Matthew 18, he said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. That is very difficult thing, no? To go and confront your brother. But you have to. But that should be between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So goal is to gain the brother in confronting. And verse 16 says, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as Gentile and a tax collector. It's Jesus Christ. This is delivering up to Satan means. Jesus Christ taught this ministry himself. But this is about personal sin. We are in a context where this Hymenaeus, Alexander were being false teachers. We will look at it later. But how do you deal with false teachers who teach heresy? Titus talks about this. As chapter 3 verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is wrapped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Once or twice. In the personal sin area, there are three warnings, right? Three times. Individually, you go with the people, finally with the church. But in the case of heresy, my dear brother, Paul is very strong. Once, twice, expel him from the church. That's what he says. How sad is to be expelled from the church, removed from the protection of God himself through the church. Remember lockdown days? Even though we had virtual fellowship, how dry it was without being in fellowship, right? When you're cut off, now it's very easy. If someone is disciplined in this church, you will walk down to this road and find another church. But think of the days when the Paul was. There is no church that he could join. Once the church expels him, that's it. He can't find another church. There is no YouTube to look into. The streamings as well, right? It's a sad place for a Christian, and this is done so that the person might come back, return. That's a dangerous discipline. But we should know who are this Hymenaeus and Alexander. They are unfaithful. Why? They have rejected the gospel. Where do we see that? It's not clear about Alexander, but Hymenaeus, it's mentioned earlier also. 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17, it says, but avoid, talking to Timothy, Paul says, but avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. They have rejected the gospel. Alexander, there is mention about Alexander in 2 Timothy 4, 14 and 15. However, he was a coppersmith who was opponent to Christian faith. We don't know, because Alexander's name is a very common name. It could be him, it may not be him. But we can understand from at least this person, Hymenaeus, that he rejected the gospel. And that's what even verse 19 was saying. They made their faith shipwreck. Their ship was broken. They were not sailing on the waters of faith because their ship was broken anymore. They have rejected the gospel. The gospel is the life, death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ himself, and how it applies to our life when you repent, when you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you hope for that day when Christ comes and takes you back. The hope is in the resurrection. And if you say it's already happened, you know, you are denying the whole gospel itself. They rejected the gospel. The unfaithful reject the gospel. So be careful of the new theological positions you want to come up with, you know. Stick to what Bible teaches. Unfaithful are expelled from the church. I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let's look at this phrase. I have handed over to Satan. Was this a ceremony in the church which is secretly practiced? Probably Stephen might know. Nothing like that. Right? As we have seen, Jesus taught expelling from the church. He is handing over to Satan, removing from the protection of God. And there are good examples to look at and bad examples to look at even in the Bible about handing over to Satan. Job himself handed over to Satan, delivered to Satan. Job delivered to Satan to learn to glorify God and give God honor. And true child of God can be delivered to Satan to bring greater glory to God. Jesus Christ himself, Matthew 4, was tempted by Satan and he prevailed. But there are bad examples. Judas Iscariot, remember, had been part of the community of apostles, blessed and protected by the presence of God's Son, Lord Jesus Christ himself, but handed over to Satan. He went and betrayed Jesus. He committed suicide. And you see this in 1 Corinthians also, chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. It says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So it has to do with this delivering up to Satan is to give this person to Satan to punish his physical body. But the soul is saved. Christian soul is always saved. Once you are once saved, you are under the protection of Christ himself, you are saved. But your body is given to Satan. to punish. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 11 also. Paul talks about it. If someone comes to the table with an unworthy manner, with an unrepentant sin, God will chastise him. That's why there are some are weak in your church, there are some who are already in sleep. You know, he's talking about that, delivering up to the Satan, the body, to be punished. That's a sad place to be, being delivered to Satan, being expelled from the church, given to Satan. And he says, so that they may not blaspheme, right? The word "no" may not blaspheme. And this blaspheme means what? This blaspheme means being guilty of slandering against God himself. And even believers are prone to slander, blaspheme. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 about the sin that we may fall into of slander. But how can we avoid being delivered to Satan for chastising? By receiving the truth, the righteousness of Christ, and keeping this faith and good conscience. So as I close, I want to remind you that a life, Christian life, is war, battlefield. You have to understand your duty, that you should fight. There are weapons, this, the faith, the word, the accurate theology, and the personal godliness, good conscience. These are the weapons that we have. And finally, always remember of the shipwreck that's going to happen, how you can be expelled from the church. How you can be disciplined, you can be handed over to Satan if you reject these warnings. Andrew Murray once said, God has no precious gift to a church or an age than a man who lives as an embodiment of his will and inspires those around him with the faith of what grace can do. I repeat, God has no more precious gift to a church or an age than a man who lives as an embodiment of his will and inspires those around him with the faith of what grace can do. I want you to take this commitment to be that man as a great testimony of the grace of God. How you, when you purely submit to God, resist the devil and win the battles, you will be a great example for all of us around you. I pray that you take the commitment to be that man. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you and just want to thank you for this reminder. A Christian life is a battlefield. It's a warfare, but it's a spiritual warfare. And Christ has already won the victory. Our souls are preserved in Christ. But at the same time, we have commands from your scriptures to wage this warfare, good, noble fight. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So I pray that we will remember our commands that we received from our commander-in-chief, Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I pray that we will obey. Help us, all of us, to have good theology and a good conscience to win this battle. In Christ Jesus' name, Amen.